Well, good morning, Grace Church. Good to see everybody. Are you all well, I trust? Everybody well? Anybody who's not well? No. Yeah. Oh, Todd. All right. Well, we'll be praying for you, Todd. We'll be lifting you up. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue our time in the prologue. That's the first 18 verses of the Gospel. And so you want to just open it right up to that first chapter, and that's where we'll start reading. And while you're looking that up, I just want to tell you that we had a wonderful congregational meeting this past Tuesday night. I want to just thank those who came out. And I tell you, such a great spirit at that meeting. And one of the things that came out of that meeting that was so exciting was that the congregation has approved us refitting and redoing the children's playground to make it accessible and inclusive of children with disabilities. And so we're going to go forward with that. And our intent is to try to have that playground done before our summertime VBS program. And this year, we got the possibility of even running a Spanish language VBS. So we're really quite excited about what God is doing with us and through us. And so I just want to encourage the body, if you would like to participate in that, then I would encourage you to give. If you want to give a special gift, that'd be great. You could give it to the general fund, and it will be used for us to complete that playground. So we're really excited about that and all the possibilities that offers to us. And as I think about giving, I also want to praise God this morning for the generosity of the faithful givers here at Grace Church. You know, the scripture tells us that we want to be givers to God's work, and we want to give faithfully, and we want to give generously, and Grace Church across the board is populated by folks who take that desire of God's very seriously. And so I praise God for folks that give regularly to the ministry of the church. And I want to just remind you that, you know, before the pandemic started, we used to take an offering. But when the pandemic started and there was not real, we weren't real clear about how it was passed from person to person, we decided we wouldn't do that any longer. And so we were asking people to give online and to give, by mailing in their tithes and gifts and offerings. And also, we set up some boxes in the back and asked people to give that way. Well, one of the things that's missing from our service that we want to return to is the regular giving of offerings during the service. And so come March, in the beginning of March, we're going to start that practice again. It has been a long-standing practice at Grace Church that we would share in our tithes and gifts and our offerings. It gives us a time to meditate and to pray before the time in the Word, and it also is a way for the body to demonstrate that we are giving as a whole. So we're going to still, you can still give online, you can still give with a box in the back, and you can still give by mailing in your offering. But starting in March, we will again be passing an offering plate as a part of our service. And I just wanted to just kind of let that be known to warn you so it doesn't kind of freak anyone out when it starts up again, okay? So that's just for general information. Now, let's get into the Word. So if you're in John, we're going to read through verse starting in verse 6, and we're going to go down to verse 18. So this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one, the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. You know, the word says, Lord, that it's living and active, sharper than a double-edged tongue, a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We pray, Father, as we come before you now and we spend time in your word, we pray that your spirit will be present in this moment. And your spirit will draw us to that which you have for us this morning. And that you will speak to us and that we will know you more. And Father, we continue to pray that we would not just be people who know the word, but we would be people who practice the word, who put the word into effect in our lives. And so, Father, we entrust this time to you. We ask that your spirit would be present and we give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. Amen and amen. Now, if you've been following along with us, you may remember that verses 1 to 18, they serve as the prologue to the rest of the gospel. And John has been using the prologue to give his readers a kind of overview of the gospel that he's writing. An overview that serves as a foundation for what he's going to flesh out as he testifies to Jesus' life in ministry. And he began by telling his readers that Jesus, who is pre-existent and has always been with God and has always been God, he told us that Jesus is the Word through whom God communicates and reveals himself to fallen humankind. And we saw that Jesus is the author and the creator of life, and not simply the life that animates our all living things, but specifically, he is the author of eternal life, an eternal life that is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is this eternal life found in Christ that was the light of all mankind. That is to say, that he, Jesus, is the solution to the darkness that humanity finds itself embedded in. That darkness that we have been embedded in since the very fall of man. Remember that we were formed in perfection. We were formed in perfect relationship with Jesus. But then through sin, Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. And when they chose to go their own way, they inherited the weight and darkness of sin. They essentially tried to recreate the world in their own image. And from that moment on, they have been. And we, as the generations to follow, have been separated from the perfections and wonders of God. And as we are separated from the perfections and wonders of God, we are held liable for that. We are held liable for our sin. And we are liable to the judgment of Jesus. And so Jesus has come, and he has entered into that darkness, and he is the light to mankind. So in the opening five verses of the gospel, John revealed Jesus' divine being, and He then talked about how this divinity began to reveal itself in divine action among people. But then, having done that in the first five verses, the Apostle John seems to change course. He seems to switch gears a little bit. And rather than continuing to talk about Jesus, he now goes on to describe a different person. To mention a different character. You see, starting in verse 6, he says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this John is different than John the Apostle who is writing this gospel. This is John the Baptist, who we learn in the Gospel of Luke was the son of Elizabeth, who herself was a relative of Jesus' mother, Mary. And in that same gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we also learn that an angel of the Lord had foretold that John would be filled with the Spirit. And he'd go before the Lord in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah. And he would bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord. So here in verse 6 and 7... it appears
that John is now attesting, the Apostle John, is now attesting to the Baptist John, John the Baptist, being the fulfillment of what had been foretold. And it says he came, that is John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify concerning that light being Jesus, so that through him, through Jesus, all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So all of that to say that John, from his conception, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had been set apart to announce Jesus' arrival to the people of Israel. And how remarkable to think that God had set apart and included in his redemptive plan a non-divine, imperfect, fallen, and broken person like John the Baptist. A man who would be empowered to proclaim to others who Jesus is. John the Baptist's arrival on the scene is a fulfillment of God's plan. And it foreshadows the role that Jesus' disciples would play in sharing about Jesus after the ascension. And it is a model for the role that you and I are called to play in John's and in God's redeeming work. Again, how remarkable to think that God uses imperfect people, but Spirit-empowered people, to continue to proclaim his perfect plan. And what a privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is for us to be included in the work of God. Amen? You know, it reminds me of when I was a little boy of what a privilege it was to be asked and included in what my dad was working on. If my dad was building something and he said, "Hey, Wes, come join me. I'm gonna go pick up material at this store or that store. And I'm going to be working down the basement. I'm going to be building bookshelves. Or I'm going to be doing this. Or I'm going to be doing that." And I remember the joy that came with being able to be in fellowship with my dad as we worked together. Now, I brought nothing to the table. I mean, as a little boy, I had no ability to really help him, so I just followed his assignments. Hold this piece of wood here. Draw this line there. And if I stayed doing that, I could participate in what he was doing, which was far bigger than I could ever have asked or imagined. Now, you know, the non-believing world may cast about for a sense of significance and meaning, looking to find significance and meaning in their work or in their accomplishments or their education or whatever they settle their minds on. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, our significance and our purpose is found in the one who we serve and in the mission to which we have been called. You and I have been called to participate in something so much bigger than anything this world could ever ask of us or anything we could ever accomplish in this life. Imagine to be allowed the privilege of participating in God's redemptive work as another person comes to know and love and find peace in Jesus Christ. That's an awesome gift. And in the apostle's brief introduction to John the Baptist, I think we can learn a couple, three things. Now the first is this. It's that John the Baptist was sent by God to be a witness, to testify. John had been given a mission by God. And that mission was to bear witness to the light of Christ. The Spirit of God had not only made it clear to John who Jesus was, but the Spirit had also made clear that he was to share what he knew with others. John wasn't just to hold on to the knowledge of who Jesus was. No, he was to release it. He was to allow others to see it. And in this way, John the Baptist's ministry parallels our own. Because just like him, and just like the disciples, The Spirit of God has made clear to us who Jesus is. If you know and have received Jesus, then it is an act of the Spirit of God that you know that and that you've received it. You didn't come to that knowledge without the Spirit's being at work in you. If you were drawn to Jesus, that was because the Spirit of God was at work in you, drawing you to Jesus. It's not that we stumble around in the dark and we kind of come upon him on our own resource and in our own power. No, no, no. It is the Spirit of God who awakens in us the desire to know God. And it is the Spirit of God that awakens us to our need. And it is the Spirit of God who calls us to Jesus. And it is us who use our will and submit ourselves to what the Spirit has awakened in us, that we might know his salvation. So you and I, we've been sent as witnesses to testify to the truth of Jesus, that truth that we have in fact been given by the Holy Spirit. And we know that we've been given this mission because the Scripture says this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We talked about Jesus' authority last week. And here we see all authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just like John, you and I have been given a great commission. That commission to share the light of Jesus with others, not just to take it in and hold it for ourselves. Now, a second thing that we might notice is that the Baptist testified for a purpose. He witnessed and he testified to the light of Jesus so that through him, that is Jesus, through him all might believe. So we do not take part in this great commission. We do not take part in this great mission just to take part in a great mission. We do so with a very explicit purpose. And just as it was the Apostle John's goal in writing his gospel, that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name, so too, the desire to see all come to life through faith in Jesus is what propels the faithful today as we make our way through the day-to-day stuff of life. In Christ, we are those who live trusting that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you might think this goes without saying. Well, it's, why repeat that? That this idea that we're to share the gospel with the desire that others will be saved. How else would we save? How else would we share the gospel? What are the reasons? But sometimes I have found that we can proclaim that our mission is the sharing of the gospel, but it becomes simply a programmatic mission, somehow disentangled from the ultimate desire that all would come to know and seek and save and be saved by the Lord. So, for example, we can do all these outreaches. We can do our outreaches, and we can get all involved in the production and the program of it all, and we can utterly lose sight of the reason. We can proclaim the mission. Oh, we're doing the outreaches because our mission is to go and share the gospel. But lose sight of that we are desiring not simply to share the gospel, but so that others may come to know Jesus Christ. It's not just an informational mission. It has a very distinct purpose. And sometimes when we get so engaged in the production of an outreach, we forget. We forget to actually be creating the relationships, and we forget to share the gospel when we have the opportunity. If we're going to accept God's great commission, then we must be people who are ready and prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. Now, on the other side of the coin, sometimes in our zeal to share the gospel, we can become rather mechanical and cold in our presentation because we're going to carry out the mission. And we end up sometimes viewing people as a project. rather than speaking to people in love, in the truth of love. And we can find ourselves sort of going through the motions without actually caring about the people and not even believing that the gospel of it, by God's grace through faith, is actually going to bring about salvation. We just kind of go through the mission, but we forget it and we disentangle it and disconnect it from the end goal. So we have to remember that as we go forward, we are seeking to make disciples. We are seeking to see people actually commit themselves to faith in Christ Jesus, because we understand that is the reason for the mission. We don't just carry out the mission for the mission's sake. And that leads to another observation. The Apostle John tells us that John the Baptist was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light. And we know from the other Gospels that the Baptist understood he wasn't the light. In Luke chapter 3, verse 11, when he spoke to the crowds, all these people who had come out to the Jordan River to see John the Baptist, John the Baptist said this. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he also proclaimed boldly, 'I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah.'" So you see, John didn't confuse himself with the one he was to testify about. He didn't confuse himself with the message and the one who he was testifying about. Now, this is important. This is an important point, because all successful witnessing to Jesus Christ must start with this self-revelation. We never want to confuse our calling to go and make disciples with the one who is the life and the light. We are not the life and the light. We do not bestow the life and the light upon anyone. We do not have the power to save anyone. No man has that power. No woman has that power. God has graciously allowed us the privilege of participating in what he's at work doing through the Holy Spirit. This is true. And it is the Spirit that convicts us of sin. And it is the Spirit who draws us to faith in Jesus. We are those, however, who are simply called to share the message, as it says in Romans. Reminded of this truth here, because it says this: "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him?" They can't. "And how can they believe in him if they had never heard about him?" They can't. "And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" They can't. "And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" Well, we won't. That's why the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." The bottom line is this: we are given the mission to go. We are given the mission to share the gospel. We are given the mission to not untangle the gospel or disconnect the gospel from the core desire to see that all are saved. But it is God's plan that... It is God's plan that mankind, mired in the darkness of sin and blinded by the God of this age, cannot see the light and cannot have the life unless they put their faith in Jesus. And it is his plan that they can't believe in Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus. And we are his chosen vessels. As confused as we can be, as broken as we are, as complicated as we are the ones who've been chosen to give the message, but we are not the message. And whenever we get to thinking that there's something important and integral to us, and we take that one step farther, we take it one step farther by saying, "You know what? I'm the one who made this happen," then I can tell you from the beginning that you're confused. You're just confused. Because that way of thinking is going to lead you to pride. And you're going to become an evangelist, not for Christ's sake, not to be obedient to carrying out the mission, but you will become an evangelist simply for your own pride and simply for your own glory. Or, if you think of yourself as so integral that you are somehow the message, that you are somehow the power behind the message, then the other issue that's going to come up is you're going to end up all tied up in knots. You're going to be all tied up in knots about what you don't know or what might or might not happen. You're going to be all tied up and about your weaknesses, and therefore you will cease to participate in what God has called you to participate in because you think that you're more important in the process than you are. Surely a messenger, but you do not have the power to bring anyone into the faith. We don't have that power. It's not our words that save. It's not our theological acumen that matters. It is Jesus who seeks and saves the lost. It is by the grace of God that those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead are saved and are justified and are forgiven and are given new life in him. And it is our privilege that he allows us and calls us to be the means by which he works for the salvation of others. So three things. We have a mission, and we're called to carry out the mission. John was given a mission. And we carry out that mission because we desire that all would come to saving faith, and we recognize that it is only through faith that people can be saved. And lastly, we don't want to confuse our role. We don't want to assume that somehow someone's decision is a function of what we brought to the table. We're not that important. We're not that powerful. And having introduced the ministry of John the Baptist, the one who testified concerning the light, but who was not the light himself, the apostle goes on to say this in verse 9. He sings this song. You know what? That's kind of cool. Jesus did pay it all. Jesus did pay it all. Let me just tell you what he says in verse 9 if you're not reading it. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let me say that again. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So even though John the Baptist wasn't the light that was to come, the true light was coming. The true light was coming. And here we might want to take note of another interesting truth. The fact that the Apostle John speaks of the true light that's coming suggests that there are other sources of light. There are other sources of light, not just true light. And I think of it this way. There are flashlights, and there are flashlights. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, we got an amen about that. Wow. But anyway, it's true that there are flashlights and there are flashlights. And I learned this in this recent ice storm because scattered through my house were a whole bunch of flashlights, many of which emitted a dull yellow glow. Okay, so you'd click the light and the light would go out about 3 feet and you'd stumble through the house. Okay? But we came across one, a good old-fashioned aluminum-barreled mag light. Man, you touched that off, and it illuminated the house, okay? Gave you a sunburn if you were too close. It was fantastic. I could light up the neighbor's house. There are flashlights, and there are flashlights. Mankind can produce a light of sorts. We can. But that light isn't the true light. And that's because it's powered by weak batteries. It's a light that's born out of our own brokenness. It's empowered by our own brokenness and by our own weakness. And that light is temporary and not lasting. Not lasting on and on and on. And truth be told, there is some value in it. There is some value in the dull light that those little flashlights had, you know, some. And in our lives, there is some value to the light that men and women shine out, because goodness and kindness and love in any form is better than the alternative. But that light, powered out of our own brokenness, that light that produces goodness and kindness and love, doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead to life. The true light that leads to life is only found in Christ. And it alone has the power to give light and produce life for everyone who takes hold of it. And so John was telling people about that true light. He wasn't going to spend his time talking about the dull glow that emanates from men and women. No, he wanted to talk about the true light that comes from Jesus. And isn't that what we are to be about? Talking about the true light that is about, that comes from Jesus. Now, there's more here, but I think I'm gonna stop there for now, and pick up the rest of the prologue at another time. But as we come to the end, I want to remind us of a couple of things. John the Baptist had a God-given role to play in announcing and proclaiming the coming of Jesus. And we do too. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a God-given role and responsibility to be the ones who proclaim about the light and life of Jesus. And as we take hold of that mission, we have to remember that the Word is sufficient to bring life. Life doesn't need us to come about. It simply comes from faith in Christ. So let's not confuse ourselves, our mission with our mission, or Christ's life with something we bring to the table. And we never ever want to fall into the trap of somehow confusing why we do what we do. Here at Grace Church, we want to do outreach. Here at Grace Church, we want to give of our time and talents and treasure. We want to provide opportunities to share the gospel with others. But we do so that so people will actually make a commitment, that we will actually commit ourselves to actually sharing the word, not simply putting on a program and forgetting what the end goal is. To do that would create an off-ramp for our work with God. And we would find ourselves becoming increasingly weakened as a community of faith. So we never want to confuse us with the mission. We never want to give up on the mission. And we never want to forget that the end goal is to actually share the gospel, not simply talk about the mission. Along the way, we want to remember that in all of this is done for God's glory, never our own. Never our own. So why don't we end there for now? Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into your presence and I just pray that you would be at work. You take the thoughts and meditations of this moment and you would do something with them. Father, where there's confusion, I pray that you would bring light and remove confusion. And Father, where your Spirit is talking to us and convicting, I pray that you would help us to take that sense of conviction and we'd use it to come to you and lay our lives before you, knowing that you are just and forgiving. And then, Father, get us back in line. Get us back to a place where we're fixed on mission, where we're focused on desiring to share the gospel, where we're not confused about who we are in the process. And we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor due your name. For you are most worthy. You are the only one worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.